Most of life's meaningful moments require preparation. Athletes train long before game day. Farmers prepare the soil before planting. We celebrated some child dedications, and even as the notice of expectation of a child coming, there's preparation in the house. There's a moving of things and a child-proofing of things. You can't have loose cords and maybe some cords that need some additional electric tape wrapped around them. That stuff, you got to do some preparation before the kid comes. Build a crib, paint the walls, choose where they're going to, what room is going to be theirs. We prepare for weddings, we prepare for graduations, we even here in New Hampshire, I was going to say we prepare for winter, but really we brace for winter. But we prepare for spring. February vacation was this past week, the last week of February, which means, I know Melanie, because Kim was doing the same thing, you started your seedlings this week, didn't you? You organized your seeds, okay. All right, we've got a greenhouse, so we've started the seeds inside, and they'll move into the greenhouse shortly. But yes, yeah, the preparation of spring. Preparation shapes outcomes. What happens before the moment often determines what happens in the moment. And Luke wants us to see that. Before Jesus begins his public ministry, before the miracles, before the crowds, before the confrontations and the cross, God prepares the way. There's preparation. So Luke slows down the story. He wants us to understand something really essential. God rarely bursts into unprepared spaces. He prepares hearts before he reveals his son. In Luke chapter 3, that's where we're going to be today. Luke chapter 3 is about preparation, not of roads, but of hearts. And it raises an important question for us today. Are our hearts prepared for what God wants to do? I want to read from Luke chapter 3, beginning right with verse 1. I think we've got it here, but if you've got your Bibles, it's a great opportunity for you to find where the book of Luke is and to read through that. Luke chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, it says, "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate began being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch to Galilee, or tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, which is also what I have down here on my heel, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, and what a greeting, "You brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" And he answered, "Whoever has two tunics, two cloaks, two jackets, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever who has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages." As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." So Luke begins this chapter with a list of rulers and political leaders: Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, Herod, Philip, Lysanias, and the high priests, Annas and Caiaphas. It reads like this historical record because it is. Luke is anchoring the gospel in real history. It's not mythology. It's not folklore. It's not spiritual legend. It happened in real time, under real governments, among real people. But notice what happens next. While power sat in palaces and influence resided in political halls, the word of God came to John in the wilderness, out in the woods, off in the distance, remote location, away from others. God bypassed Rome. He bypassed Jerusalem's elite. He bypassed the religious power structures. He spoke to a prophet in the desert. Because God's kingdom does not advance through human power. It advances through prepared hearts. God still works this way. Revival rarely begins in places of influence. It often begins in surrendered hearts. You don't need a platform. You don't need status. You don't need influence. You need a heart ready to hear from God. Many of us live in constant noise. Notifications, news, podcasts, music, schedules, conversations, obligations. We're surrounded by sound, and yet we're starving for silence. The wilderness represents a quiet place of surrender, a place where distractions fade and attentiveness grows. God still speaks in the wilderness. The question's not whether God is speaking. The question is whether we've made space to hear him. John comes preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He quotes the prophet Isaiah, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." In the ancient world, when a king planned to visit a region, workers went ahead to prepare the road. They cleared debris, they filled the holes, they straightened the path so that the king could ride smoothly. You know, like the air ride suspension on the Cadillacs, just floating along instead of in those carriages or chariots and bouncing and hitting every pothole that exists on my street. John declares that this is what repentance does in the human heart. Repentance moves obstacles. It fills what's broken. It straightens what's crooked. Repentance is not punishment, it's preparation. It's not about shame, it's about readiness. It's not about looking backward towards guilt. It's about clearing space so that God can move forward in our lives. Luke adds that all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Preparation is not for the elite. It's not for the spiritually accomplished. It's for everyone. Repentance isn't a one-time event. It's a daily posture. We prepare our hearts when we confess sin quickly. Release bitterness. We surrender pride. We turn from destructive patterns. We return to God with humility. Repentance clears the road so grace can travel freely. Many of us imagine repentance as heavy and condemning, but Scripture represents it as freeing and life-giving. When we repent, we're not pushed away from God. We're drawn closer to Him. When we confess, we're not rejected, we're restored. Restoration. Made right with the Lord, reconciled. If we're honest, most of us know when something is obstructing the road of our hearts. Resentment hardens us. Pride isolates us. Secret sin divides us from others. Ungracious acts, unforgiveness, they poison us. And repentance is the gracious invitation to clear the road, to open the path and make it wide again. John's message becomes even more direct when he tells the crowd this. He says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. He's not satisfied with this momentary emotion or spiritual enthusiasm. You've been there. Some of you maybe. You've had that spiritual high. Man, I'm on fire for the Lord. And then you go back to work the next day or the next week or the weekend passes, and that passion, that zeal to follow the Lord has already subsided. It's already drifted because your mind gets pulled into everything else and your eyes turn away from the Lord. He's not satisfied with this momentary emotion. He's looking for people who feel convicted in the moment but return unchanged. He's not looking for people who feel convicted in the moment but then return unchanged to their routines. He's calling for evidence, the kind of transformation that shows up in everyday life. The people respond with a sincere and urgent question. They ask this question, what then shall we do? Francis Schaeffer, older and now past, but author of a book, How Should We Then Live? He looks to the decline of Western civilization, and he argues that it stems from abandoning biblical truth and shifting more to a secular humanism. His solution to return to true truth, where Christian ethics, biblical and moral absolutes are adhered to reverse that decline. John the Baptist and Francis Schaeffer, living a couple thousand years apart from each other, responded in the same way. What then shall we do? And that's the right question. It's the question that arises when truth pierces the heart. It's the question of someone who does not want inspiration, not alone, but transformation. They're not asking for abstract theology. They're asking how repentance reshapes real life. And John's answers are strikingly practical. He tells the crowd that if you have two tunics, they should share the one with someone who has none. If they have food, they should do the same. In other words, repentance loosens our grip on what we possess. It moves us from ownership to stewardship, from scarcity thinking to trust in God's provision. When the heart changes, generosity becomes natural. Tax collectors come next. They were notorious for dishonesty and extortion, often enriching themselves by overcharging their own people. And John doesn't tell them to abandon their profession. Note that. Some of you, maybe there's been some shady dealings in the work that you've done. John doesn't tell the tax collectors to just abandon what they do for work. He tells them to practice integrity within it. That's a word for all of us. That we would be integrous in every moment. He tells them, collect no more than you're authorized to do. Repentance shows up in ethical decisions, in honest business practices, in refusing to benefit from systems of exploitation. And then soldiers come, and they ask their question. These men carried authority and the power to intimidate. I have a pike. I have a spear. I have a sword. I have armor and... Are you not entertained? I am prepared and I am an intimidating figure, and you'll do what I say. And John tells them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation. And be content with your wages, because oftentimes that's the root, right? I'm not content with what I've got, and they've got some, and I can take it from them because I'm bigger and I have authority. Repentance transforms how we use power. It replaces intimidation with justice and replaces greed with contentment. So notice what John's doing here. He doesn't call people to withdraw from society, even as he is withdrawn from society and in the wilderness. He doesn't urge them to abandon their professions or escape the world. He calls them to live differently within it. Isn't that a word for us? That we would live differently within the world that we exist within. We're told and identify specifically with, we are not of this world. We're called to live in it, but not be about it or of it. Repentance is not proven by emotion, it's proven by transformation. Faith that prepares the way changes how we live where we already live. Sometimes we imagine spiritual change as something that happens in church settings alone, during worship, during prayer, during moments of reflection. But John brings repentance into closets and kitchens and break rooms and job sites, classrooms and budgets. He shows us that the evidence of a changed heart appears in daily decisions, everyday moments. Repentance looks like generosity instead of hoarding. It looks like opening your hand when fear tells you to clench your fist. Hold on tightly. It looks like sharing what you have because you trust the God who provides all you have. It looks like integrity instead of cutting corners. It means telling the truth when dishonesty would be easier. It means refusing to manipulate numbers, to distort facts, to shade reality for personal gain. Just a note, we've entered into tax season. Don't fudge your numbers for a better return. It looks like contentment instead of constant dissatisfaction. Our culture trains us to want more, to compare more, to upgrade more, to crave more. And repentance loosens the restless grip that comparison, and it teaches our soul to rest in what God has provided. All I hath needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto thee. I still remember the hymns. It looks like compassion instead of indifference. It means noticing the person others overlook, responding to need instead of stepping around it. It allowing the suffering of others to move us towards action, to inspire us. It looks like honesty instead of image management. It means living without the exhausting burden of pretending. It means allowing our public life and our private life to align. This kind of transformation is visible. It can't be hidden. Your coworkers notice when you refuse gossip. Your family feels the difference when patience replaces irritability. Your neighbors see generosity when you give without being asked. The world may not understand your theology, but it can recognize Christ-like character. Repentance that prepares the way produces visible fruit. And this fruit does more than just prove that change has happened within us. It prepares the way for others to also encounter Jesus. When our lives reflect generosity, integrity, contentment, compassion, honesty, we remove obstacles that might prevent others from seeing Jesus clearly in our own lives. A transformed life becomes a clear road leading to the Savior. John continues his preaching, and the people begin to wonder if he might be the Messiah. His influence is growing, his voice carries authority, his message cuts through the noise, but John refuses the spotlight. He says, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." John understands his role. He prepares externally, and Jesus transforms internally. John calls for repentance. Jesus brings renewal. John clears the road. Jesus brings the kingdom. In a culture that's obsessed with self-promotion, John shows us a better way. Our role is not to point to ourselves, but to point to Christ. We prepare the way when we make Jesus visible in our conversations, when we live with humility instead of self-importance, when we redirect attention from ourselves to God. The mission of the church has never been to build our name. It's to lift his. And then Jesus comes to be baptized. This moment surprises us because Jesus has no sin to repent of. Blameless, pure, the spotless lamb. Why does he step into the water? Because he identifies with us. He enters the water not as a sinner, but as a Savior who stands with sinners. He steps into the human story fully and completely. And when he's baptized, heaven opens. The Holy Spirit descends in bodily form like a dove, and the Father speaks, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This is a defining moment. The Father affirms his identity. The Spirit empowers his mission. And heaven declares his approval. Before Jesus performs one miracle, before he preaches one sermon, before the crowds gather, he is affirmed as beloved. Many people today, they strive, they live pushing and clawing to earn approval. We perform, we achieve, we compare, we strive, hoping that we'll be accepted. But Jesus begins his ministry with approval, not performance. Through Christ, we do not work for God's love. We live from it. His love is what propels us and pushes us into all that we do. When we belong to Christ, and the worship team can come on up, when we belong to Christ, we're not striving for acceptance, we're living from acceptance. This frees us from performance-driven identity, from comparison, from fear of failure, and from the endless need for validation. Am I special? Tell me I'm special. Am I special? Did you see what I did there? Isn't that good? Can someone affirm me? Can someone pat me on the back? That's exhausting. We live right now as beloved sons and daughters. So what does preparing the way look like for us this week? If John the Baptist prepared the way for the Lord, how do we apply that to our own lives? How do we live in such a way that prepares the way for others around us to see the Lord, to experience the Lord, to find him? It looks like creating space to hear God in a world full of noise. It looks like practicing daily repentance, some rhythms, allowing God to soften and shape our hearts. It looks like bearing visible fruit through generosity, through integrity, through compassion. It looks like pointing others to Jesus through humility and love. And it looks like living from our identity as God's beloved rather than striving to earn his approval. Before a great symphony begins, the orchestra tunes its instruments. Have you ever been to a concert before the start of the concert? And there's just this, if I can use my My calendar word of the day, cacophony of sound. It's all the instruments playing with no order whatsoever. They're just tuning up and making sure, like, my string's right or my whatever. Like, they're all making noise. And at first, it sounds chaotic and scattered, uneven. But then, and the conductor leads them, and it's in sync, and it's beautiful, and it's powerful. They're preparing for harmony, even in that chaos. John the Baptist is the tuning note. He prepares hearts so that they can resonate with the Savior. Today, God's still preparing hearts, and the question is your heart ready? Where might God be inviting you to prepare the way? What needs to be cleared from your heart? What's the stuff that's jamming you up? What fruit does repentance need to produce in your life? And are you living from the approval of God or striving to earn it? Maybe screenshot that. Process through that. Answer those questions for yourself, because each of us need to wrestle with these things. Take a moment and bring those to the Lord. Allow Him to give you wisdom in how you respond. Let's pray. Lord, prepare our hearts for your presence. Remove the things that hinder your work within us. Give us the courage to repent, the humility to walk in your ways, to change, to walk in grace and live transformed lives. Lord, teach us to point others to Jesus, that our lives would be examples, would be beacons of salt and light for others to see the way to you. Teach us to prepare the way for your kingdom in our homes, in our church, in our city, in our workplaces. Open heaven over our lives and allow others to see you at work. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Two things that before we close with a benediction, two things I'd like to encourage you and ask you for prayer in regards to. One, our team that's down in Ecuador right now, it's 9:50 in about 2.5 hours. Hopefully they'll be hopping on a plane in Guayaquil and then to Panama and then on to Boston, and they'll be back home here, supposed to land in Boston about 10 past 10. Pray that they get through customs orderly. All of that takes place, and they are back home probably 12:30, 1 o'clock. Welcome back. The other thing, many of you hopefully remember Daphne Weibel. Daphne was one of the young women that have been with us and went off to YWAM over in Kona in Hawaii, and then from there went to India to serve as a missionary. She is, the text I got from her father this morning, just an hour ago. So Daphne is back in the U.S., the last plane to be able to take off. There was missile and drone strikes happening where she was and close to the airport. I'm not sure where her stopover was, but there's another team stuck there. So praying their safety and quick arrival back here. So we want to pray. I don't even know where they are, but the Lord does. And so we're going to take a moment just right now and just pray for the rest of that team on their way back from India, wherever they are, that there would be safety for all, and that they do get back here without event. So Heavenly Father, we entrust these young people to you, Lord, as they have gone and have served in India and are seeking to follow your path for their lives, Lord. We pray for your hand of protection that would continue to be upon them. It has been, and you say you will always. You hold us all in your righteous right hand. And so, Lord, that there would be no fear, no worry, no anxiety, Lord, we commit them to you. And we pray that without event, they would return to the States. They would have some stories to share for your glory. We pray that in Jesus' name. We will have the opportunity, by the way, to have Daphne join with us again shortly, and she'll share some of her own stories, exploits on the mission field. So would you guys extend your hands out to receive, and may the God who prepares the way go before you this week. May every crooked place be made straight, every burden lifted, and every obstacle removed as his grace works within you. May you walk in repentance that brings freedom. May you bear fruit that reflects Christ and live with hearts ready for his presence. May you go in the confidence of heaven's declaration over you. You are loved, you are his, and his Spirit rests upon you. And so go now as those who prepare the way in your home, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, and in this city. And may the Lord make his path clear through your life for the glory of Christ and the good of the world. Amen. God bless you.